The reading is Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
The Apostle Paul has taken several verses to contrast the acts of the sinful nature to the fruit of the Spirit. The acts of the sinful nature being prompted by, of course, our sinful nature, so they are always sinful. The fruit of the Spirit being prompted by the Spirit of God within us, so the fruit of the Spirit is, of course, always godly. He now addresses another very practical manifestation of fruit-bearing Christians. The next manifestation he takes up is how we invest. There are probably few areas in life that more accurately reveal the condition of one's heart than how they relate to and how they handle money. Jesus said, "We must be on our guard against all kinds of greed, because a person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, talk about something that's countercultural, different dramatically from what we hear. He also said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Word of God does not oppose our storing up. We should know that. But the Word of God does warn us to carefully consider where we're storing up. So, Galatians chapter 6, if you're not already there, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 10. Verse 6 really is a very basic responsibility for anyone who's connected with church life at all. He says, "Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor." This says that those who are instructed in the word of God, those who are taught the word of God, should be prepared to share with those who instruct them and teach them in the word of God. Now, Bible historians tell us that the Apostle Paul did not receive regular compensation from his ministry among the churches. But he used his skill in leatherworking to make tents so that he could support himself financially in his ministry. And Paul also had a huge credibility gap due to his previous life as a legalistic Pharisee. So he supported himself to avoid any charge that he was preaching for personal financial gain. But the same historians point out also that Paul was a pioneer missionary, that he was not a congregational pastor, and he said himself that when a church was planted and it became stable, that it was to provide a living wage for its ministers. The same Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, said, "In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." Now, this expression, "share all things," is an interesting one. It's the word fellowship, and it refers to the sharing in common of purpose and goal. Compensation, then, is not to be seen as payment for services, but rather as a partnership. It's a partnership in God's work, both parties contributing to God's work in some way. You see, God desires the teaching of his word, and God desires that those who teach his word would be compensated for it. It's a partnership that benefits both. Now, the idea is not that everyone who does ministry be financially compensated for it, but those who are called and committed to doing it full time must be compensated, obviously, or they'll be unable to support their family and avoid poverty. Now, Grace Church has a long history of a commitment to compensating its pastors and staff. And I would assume that this is just one of many reasons why our church has been blessed, because we have honored God's established pattern. Now, in the next two verses, verses 7 and 8, Paul talks about one of life's fundamental principles, the principle of sowing and reaping. Now, you've heard it expressed any number of other ways: no pain, no gain. Garbage in, garbage out. You get what you pay for. We reap what we sow. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Feel free to add your own personal favorite in the list. But here the principle is given a spiritual connection. Look at verse 7. He says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Now, you'll recall from chapter 5 that believers have a choice virtually every waking moment. And the choice is whether we will walk according to our sinful nature or we will walk according to the Spirit, by the Spirit. And just as we have a choice every waking moment whether we will walk in the realm of the Spirit, so we have a choice of what realm we will walk in, we also have the choice of what realm we will sow in, whether we will sow to the sinful nature or whether we will sow to the Spirit. But verse 7 reminds us, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So the choice is ours. We can make the choice freely, but we are not free of the consequences of the choice that we make. Now, God has established a principle that's as predictable as the sunrise. The principle is that we can expect to reap what we have sown. So when we sow corn, we expect to harvest corn. When we plant potatoes, we expect to harvest the potatoes that we plant. If you plant a squash seed and a watermelon appears on the vine, you should not conclude that there's been some kind of strange genetic mutation, but that the seed package has been mislabeled. Now, can you imagine life if there was no law of the harvest? Can you imagine what that would be like? So that when a farmer goes out to sow seed, he has no idea what's going to come up. The only time he knows is when it actually sprouts. And he could plant 10 different seeds and get 10 different crops from it. Even if Forrest Gump didn't know what he was going to get in the box of chocolates, he at least knew he was going to get chocolate. Fortunately, the law of the harvest is alive and well, and it's been working flawlessly for millennia. And it's not changing unless God chooses to change it. Now Paul makes a spiritual application, verse 8. He says, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction." Now this law has far-reaching application. We could talk about it the rest of the day. But Paul remains focused on his financial theme. He doesn't leave it. This whole passage, he's talking about investing. He's talking about financial investing as well as other types of investing. He wants us to understand that when we invest our resources, our wealth, in things designed to please the sinful nature, we can count on that harvest being destroyed. Think about what Jesus said about investing in things of this world. Remember? He said that the things of this world are not going to last. They're temporary. They won't make it to the other side. They are not eternal things. They are temporal things. Temporal because they're not part of God's eternal economy. And Jesus said that if you want something to last into eternity, then it must be something that pertains to eternity. It must be something that pertains to God's kingdom and not to ours. In fact, the sinful nature itself is temporal. We are not going to be taking it into eternity. In fact, I'm not taking mine. I don't want it. I want it to stay right here. On the other hand, verse 8, the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now please, don't think for one second that Paul is now claiming that our salvation is riding on what we sow as believers. He's not saying that. He would not say that. Remember, our salvation is not the result of what we do. It's the result of what God has done for us. It's already settled. And Paul would be so disappointed if he thought that we didn't have this down by now, because he spent 5 chapters making sure that we get it. We get it. We know that our salvation is by grace alone. But you know, when the Bible talks about eternal life, it is not just referring to its duration. It is referring to its duration, but it's also referring to its quality, to the quality of life. Now, if the quality of eternal life was lousy, who would want it? Who would want to live a lousy life forever? Anybody? I wouldn't. It makes no sense at all. Remember when Jesus said he came that we might not just have life, but that we might have what? Abundant life. Life to the full. Life in abundance. Eternal life is not just about existing forever. It's about abundant life forever. It's saying that when we choose to sow to the Spirit, we invest in a quality of life that exceeds anything this life could possibly offer. When we sow to the Spirit, we don't reap the destruction of what we've planted. We reap all that eternal life offers. When we sow to the Spirit, we reap according to what we sow. So we reap a harvest of the Spirit, which is wonderful. But when we sow to our sinful nature, we also reap according to what we sow. That is the law of the harvest, after all. We reap a harvest of the sinful nature, which is anything but wonderful. Now, this is not rocket science. It's simply that we harvest what we plant. We reap what we sow. So if you sow yuck, you reap yuck. If you sow wonderful, you reap wonderful. You can't sow yuck and reap wonderful. You can't sow wonderful and reap yuck. It's not going to happen. But there's a common element in sowing and investing that is actually, in some ways, the best part of it and the worst part of it at the same time. The common element, as you can see here, is time. It's time. And those of you who have ever invested money know that time is your greatest ally, is it not? The sooner you start, the better you're going to end up. For example, suppose that you could save $100 a month, every month, for the rest of your life. Then after the first year, you would have accumulated $1,200 plus about $50 at 4% interest. The second year, you would now have $2,500, another $1,200 plus about $100 in interest. After 10 years, you would have $15,000. But in the 17th year, something very interesting will happen. In the 17th year, because of your time and the consistency of your saving, now in that 17th year, your interest exceeds what you're saving. And in your 40th year, your interest is four times what you're saving. So you're still saving the $100 that you started way before, but your interest is now $400 every month. That is the power of time. But time is also the downside in investing, isn't it? Because it takes time. It takes so long that investors get weary. They get tired. Verse 9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not what? Give up." When it takes a long time to bear fruit, we can become weary in waiting, can't we? Whether it's a financial investment, or whether it's a planted crop, or whether it's investment in the things of God. But look, the good news is in the same verse. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The only thing that can prevent a harvest is if we give up. If we don't give up, then we will see it. Now, the analogy of investing money kind of breaks down here because no financial investment is guaranteed, correct? I mean, some people have found out the hard way that no financial investment is guaranteed. And crops are not guaranteed either to come in at the end of the growing season. But we're not talking about mutual funds and potatoes. We're talking about God's purposes. These are guaranteed. They are guaranteed. The promise is that if we will invest in the things of God and we don't quit, then we will have a harvest for certain, guaranteed, no question about it. You see, God takes charge of the harvest. So he says, it's just a matter of time. If you don't give up, you will have a harvest. So be patient. In the final verse, verse 10, it says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Now, we first need to understand the meaning of this phrase, "as we have opportunity," because it's largely misunderstood. It doesn't mean to do good when the opportunity arises. What it means is that we must do good while we have the opportunity, because we won't always have it. That's what it's saying. It's a reference to our earthly life. We must realize that we have limited opportunity, and we must take advantage of the opportunity while we can. In other words, don't wait. Invest now. That's the point. So what do we do now that we don't wait to do? Well, we're to invest in what God is doing. So what's God doing? Well, we would argue that God is doing what we have established in our mission statement, because we believe that our mission statement reflects God's purposes. This is what we believe God is doing. This is what he's about. So God is calling people to follow Christ as a disciple. Evangelism, that's what God's doing. And God is enabling believers to grow as they commit themselves on the journey to community. And God is allowing us to impact the world through our service. These are the things that we should be investing in. These are the things we believe that the Word of God says that God will bless. And that's why we should be doing them. But you know, the Apostle Paul is not shy. He's not just talking about ministry in general. He includes the financial end of it too. In fact, that's where he started in verse 6, and that's where he ends in verse 10. It's the same theme throughout the passage. Doing good to all people means serving them in various kinds of ways. It includes prayer, it includes encouragement, it includes teaching, it includes counsel, and as we saw recently, helping others with their burdens. And it includes financial help too. Remember James' words? He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Doing good involves many things, but it certainly involves ministering to people at their basic needs level. And that's why we have a benevolence ministry at Grace Church to meet those kinds of needs. But notice that verse 10 adds that we must do good, especially to those who are in the family of believers, which again is where Paul began in verse 6, saying that we have a special obligation to those in our spiritual family. Now, this makes intuitive sense, doesn't it? I mean, first we care for our own family, then the neighbors, right? You don't neglect your family for the sake of the neighbors, do you? You start with your family, and then you work your way out. First, we care for fellow believers, then those outside the family of believers. This makes sense. I mean, it doesn't even need an explanation. It's intuitive. We all know it and understand it. It's not either or. It's a matter of priority. We're to do both, but we're to do one first, then the other. So if one has limited resources to give, then they should start with the family of believers. They should start with the church family before giving to other causes. That's really the point. So each of us are sowers. We're all sowers. Every one of us here is a sower. And each sower must decide what the harvest will be. And the harvest is determined how? By what we sow. It's determined by what we sow. And God will not be mocked. We reap what we sow. If we sow to please our sinful nature, if we invest our resources to indulge the sinful nature, we will reap a harvest. Yeah, definitely, we will reap a harvest. But it won't endure. It will face destruction. But if we invest our wealth in God's purposes, if we invest our resources in what God is doing, if we sow to please the Spirit, if we invest in our own spiritual growth and in the spiritual growth of others, if we invest in what God is doing, we will not only reap a harvest. Of course we'll reap a harvest. You always reap a harvest according to what you sow. But we will reap a harvest that will not only last, it will last forever. Forever. Now, what about the things, you might be thinking about this, that we must buy and invest in, that are not evil or sinful, but they don't really contribute to God's purposes either. They're kind of like somewhere in the middle. Well, keep in mind that the Word of God does not say that we must invest only in the things that contribute to God's kingdom. The Bible doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that that must be our only investment. What it says is that we must understand that some things do contribute to God's purposes, and some things do not. And we have a choice as to which we will invest in. Jesus is saying, seek first his kingdom, and the other things will take care of. Notice he doesn't say, seek only his kingdom. He says it's a priority. We seek it first. And to realize after we invest that we must wait for the harvest. You always have to wait for the harvest by definition. Rarely does it come quickly. Usually it takes time. In fact, in the spiritual realm, it may even take until eternity itself before we see the harvest. And the other aspect of investing in the things of God, which is one of the most exciting of all, is that it, just as with an agricultural harvest, we can expect to harvest more than we sow. A lot more than we sow. Imagine if with one kernel of corn, you got one kernel of corn. So you go out in the field and you plow and you get the dirt and the soil all ready and you take the one kernel of corn and you put it in this soil and you cover it up and pat it down and water it. And then in 4 months, another kernel of corn comes up. Isn't that exciting? So you take the kernel of corn out and you boil the water and you cook it and put a little salt and a little bit of butter on it and you just have a feast. Well, you'd be dead by now. Well, you say, okay, we'll just plant 1,000 of those things. There's probably 1,000 kernels of corn in 1 year. I don't know, but there's certainly a lot of them there. Even if you got one ear of corn for one kernel of corn, imagine how much room you'd need, how much land you'd need to grow enough corn for one grocery store. It's ridiculous. No farmer expects to get a return that he expects multiple hundreds or thousands of times more in harvest than what he plants. One of my favorite quotes of all time is that you can count the seeds in an apple, but you can't count the apples in a seed. Isn't that good? See, you can take one apple seed and plant it and grow one apple tree. And on that apple tree, there will be hundreds of apples, each of them with seeds. And you can take the seeds from those individual apples and plant them, and each seed will grow a whole tree, which will have hundreds of apples. And you get the point? You cannot possibly estimate how many apples you can get from one apple seed. It's staggering. Nor can you calculate the harvest that will come from your investment in God's purposes. Simply have the promise that we will reap what we sow. Now that's very, very important to remember. You're not going to get something you don't sow, but you will get as a harvest what you sow, and that our harvest will be greater than our sowing. Isn't that exciting? That our harvest will be multiple times greater than what we invest. Thank you. Whether we're investing our time or our treasure or our talents, rest assured that what we invest in God's purposes has a guaranteed return. Now, I'll tell you, in this day and age, I like the sound of that, guaranteed return, because there aren't too many things that have those anymore. The only question is, what will we sow, and where will we sow it? Because what we sow and where we sow it will always determine what we harvest. It's so simple. It's embarrassingly simple. I do hope that you're an active investor in the things of God, or that you become one very soon, starting with your believing family. That's where you begin. So that at the end of the harvest, we can all rejoice together in the return on our investment, rather than a missed opportunity that will never return. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this very, very simple and yet very profound principle that you, in your own sovereignty, have chosen to make a law of the universe, that you will not be mocked, that we reap what we sow. And we are so encouraged to know that up front. To know that we will reap in kind to what we have sown. No surprises, no shocks. To know that if we invest in our sinful nature, we can expect to reap nothing but destruction. Those things will not last, they are not permanent. But if we will sow to the Spirit, if we will invest in the things of God, then we have a guaranteed return on our investment. And not only will there be a return, there will be a manifoldly larger return than what we've invested. We thank you that we, as believers who have already been redeemed, we have already been delivered from the penalty of sin. You have already adopted us into your family. We are already your children. That is all settled and taken care of. But now we have the privilege of investing in what you are doing in this world. And to know we have a choice. It's a bit scary that we have a choice. But in the end, we're grateful that we do. Help us, motivate us, encourage us, lead us to invest in your good purposes. Just because they're your good purposes. But to know that someday we can count on a return on our investment. A harvest that you will see to it comes in. We are all the more motivated and all the more excited to be your partners in what you were doing. So we thank you for the opportunity. May we not miss it, but may we seize it and put our time, talent, and treasure in the things that you are doing and that will last forever. And to your honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.